We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview.
The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
All right. Good morning and welcome to Jenna Ellis in the Morning. This is the Supreme Court term that finished yesterday. It was really incredible, actually, to see that the Supreme Court issued its probably biggest or most at least media impact case, Trump versus the United States, yesterday. And this got a lot of media attention. Do not believe the media hysteria. Do not believe the fear mongering. The Supreme Court gave a very measured, considered opinion on the U.S. Constitution that simply said what the law is regarding presidential immunity, and it was not meant to be specific just to, as the court in its majority described it, the exigencies of the current day. And the reason for this is because the Supreme Court, of course, has precedential value. They have to be concerned about what the law describes as the ex ante or the precedent, not just for one case only. And of course, we can debate whether that was the original intent of the Constitution to have the Supreme Court have that much power over the country. There's a lot of discussion over judicial reform, that kind of thing. But for now, the Supreme Court does decide issues of interpretation and application of the U.S. Constitution. And the elite media and Democrats just totally reacted in complete hysteria yesterday. And you should ignore them. And you should understand what this decision actually held. So I'm reading now from the Supreme Court's website, where they always put just the summary of the holding. And it says this: the nature of presidential power entitles a former president to absolute immunity from criminal prosecution for actions within his conclusive and preclusive constitutional authority. He's also entitled to at least presumptive immunity from prosecution for all his official acts. There is no immunity for unofficial acts. So, like I and a lot of other legal scholars have been suggesting this entire time since the oral argument several months ago in this case, the Supreme Court likely would hold with this very line that there is a difference between official versus unofficial acts. A president who is using the power of his office and he is acting pursuant to the Article II core powers that are vested in him by virtue of the Constitution, he has immunity for that from criminal prosecution, from civil liability, and this mirrors legislative immunity. So for example, I can't go and sue my member of Congress, and also my state can't sue a member of Congress, or there's not a, and prosecute them criminally, just because we don't like a policy decision or a vote on the congressional floor or a bill that was brought to the floor or any of those things that are clearly core legislative powers given in the U.S. Constitution. Why? Because the members of Congress and also the president should not have to fear that type of liability because that would affect their job performance. And so as much as we've had this liability shield rightly for Congress for a long time, even for police officers, for example, the whole civil liability shield and the qualified immunity discussions that we've had on the nature of, you know, police actions. We've seen that for a long time. So this is really actually no different to now apply presidential immunity or executive immunity to the executive branch for core functions as the Supreme Court described. This is not at all suggesting that now a president can decide for himself what a core power or a core function is, or simply use the trappings of his office to then go and do something personally and just say, well, I'm immune just because I'm using the powers of my office. Similarly to a police officer, and we've seen a lot of instances over the last several years, especially in the news media, where a police officer, even if he's on duty, even if he's acting, you know, pursuing a suspect, whatever the circumstances and the fact pattern is, goes outside of his office and then has civil liability, goes beyond what he's actually authorized to do. So this isn't actually really that complicated. What this comes down to is a difference between core powers and unofficial acts, because a sitting president can still do things in his personal capacity. So I'll give you another example. When I was working for President Trump during the 2020 campaign, and I was working on the campaign side, not the White House administration. There's a difference between government employees, the White House administration versus the campaign. And I was on the campaign side. So when the president would go to official state functions on official trips, he would use his plane, Air Force One, and would fly to those functions. And that was on taxpayer dollars. It was used because out of the federal government's budget, right? But when he would go to rallies, when he would go to campaign events, things that he's clearly then candidate Trump, he would also use his plane and Secret Service and so forth. And he would, and I'm sure that most of you are familiar with seeing Air Force One land at the rallies and all of that. The campaign had to pay for that. There was a very clear distinction between what was an official White House trip versus what was a campaign personal trip. And there are a lot of campaign finance laws around all of that. It's a very, very clear distinction. So this is all that this case boils down to, is that as we've described for a while now, the core powers of Article 2, which cover the executive, and Article 2 starts out that all executive authority shall be vested in a president of the United States. All means all, but all executive authority. So this doesn't mean anything that is not the specific limited powers that are provided to a sitting president. It's really that simple. But of course, the mainstream media, the liberal elites, even some of the Democrat members of Congress, and also including Justice Sotomayor, who was one of the dissents. This was a 6-3 split where the six more conservative justices, including Chief Justice Roberts, that actually wrote the majority opinion against the three liberal side of the bench, those justices, Sotomayor, Kagan, and Jackson, were in the dissent. And Justice Sotomayor, in my opinion, was just fear-mongering, because she says in her dissent that this now covers basically anything that a president would decide to do. So if he wants to go out and assassinate a political rival, he's immune. If he wants to go and take a bribe, he's immune. And she gives all of these completely ridiculous hypotheticals that Chief Justice Roberts actually calls her out for in the majority opinion and says that she's fear-mongering. And it was interesting because I actually had used that phrase on some commentary yesterday and my social media before I had time to read the full 119 pages of this opinion and the dissent. And he's right to use that word. That was the same word that I used, because it's absolutely true that she's just fear-mongering. Because let's just take a bribe, for example. A bribe is not a core power of the executive that is a specific limited power delegated by the U.S. Constitution to the president in order to fulfill his oath of office and discharge his duty according to the U.S. Constitution. In fact, bribery is specifically textually listed as one of the possible high crimes and misdemeanors that a president can be impeached for in Article 1. Remember treason, bribery, and other high crimes and misdemeanors? That's in Article 1. So there's no possible way that an offense that's textually listed in Article 1 can possibly be a core power that the president can legitimately exercise and be immune for from civil liability and criminal prosecution, because he's certainly not immune from impeachment on that very legal basis. So it's like Sotomayor thinks that Americans have never read the U.S. Constitution. And unfortunately, a lot of Democrats probably have not. And we saw that very starkly yesterday with the reaction to this opinion, because nobody bothered to go and actually say, well, wait a minute, one of your hypotheticals specifically it's specifically contrasted and rebutted in the text of the U.S. Constitution itself. I mean, I'm left wondering if Justice Sotomayor and the dissent has actually read the Constitution. Do they understand that we have a separation of powers, that we have specific limited textual grants of authority that are given to each of the three federal branches, and they can't go outside of that authority? So this isn't just about saying, well, now Trump has total immunity for anything that he ever did while he was in office, or anything even before then, because Trump also, by the way, immediately yesterday after the decision, filed a motion to dismiss to set aside the verdict in his New York case. And he began an effort yesterday to throw out his recent criminal conviction in Manhattan and postpone his upcoming sentencing, citing the new Supreme Court ruling that granted him broad immunity from prosecution for his official acts. But remember, that prosecution, as much as that was absolutely ridiculous and I think should be set aside by the appellate court on other legal grounds, this Supreme Court opinion doesn't cover his actions in 2016 and 2015 when he was not yet the president. He was sworn in January 20th of 2017. So he couldn't possibly have presidential immunity for anything that came before that. But so do you see how both sides here, instead of understanding what the Supreme Court actually said, and that they literally said no president is above the law, but they said we're called upon to consider whether and under what circumstances such a criminal prosecution may proceed. Doing so requires careful assessment of the scope of presidential power under the Constitution. We undertake that responsibility conscious that we must not confuse the issue of a power's validity with the cause it's invoked to promote. So the court's saying we don't question why a president discharged is not going to question why the legislature decided to legislate. Legislation could be overturned on other grounds, like void for vagueness. It could be unconstitutional for other reasons. But this decision was only about presidential immunity. But everybody on both sides is widening it to suggest that it covers literally everything. And Trump is saying, oh, this must cover my Manhattan case. No, it really doesn't. And I don't think it covers his documents case either, because he was no longer president when all of that occurred. He was president when he chose to remove the documents, but in terms of the obstruction charge out of the federal case in Florida, that obstruction charge happened and those decisions happened when he was no longer sitting president. So I don't see that this case covers that. But what the left is also suggesting is that this covers now literally anything that a president decides to do, which is not at all what this opinion said. And so Justice Sotomayor and the rest of the left are absolutely fear-mongering to suggest that now suddenly we have a king in America and we have a president that will never be held to account. I'm sorry, but the impeachment clause still exists. We still have term limits. We still have elections. We still have our U.S. Constitution. We have just confined the ability to have certain judicial remedies like criminal prosecutions or civil liability. We have cabined that to not allow those under a theory of presidential immunity. So this case was completely, this opinion was right, because it narrowly said presidential immunity is for official acts, but not for unofficial acts. So what happens now? Well, the case then goes back to the trial court level in DC, and both sides are going to have to argue what out of the allegations are official acts versus unofficial. The DOJ is going to say nothing was official. Trump's going to say everything was official. And the court will probably hold somewhere in the middle. And then everybody who lost on all of those sides are going to appeal. And it may go all the way back up to the U.S. Supreme Court. So we're not going to have a full resolution of the case as applied to Trump. But in terms of presidential immunity for the future, the court got it absolutely right. And no, the president can't just decide what powers he wants to exercise whenever. He's still confined to the Constitution's text. We'll be right back with you.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show, and that's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you, we need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or $140, helps to rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, and we are talking about the Supreme Court's blockbuster opinions from this term, which concluded in dramatic fashion with Trump versus the United States on the presidential immunity issue. There have been a couple of other cases that I want to get to as well with my next guest. We are welcoming Attorney General Andrew Bailey from the great state of Missouri. So good morning, Attorney General. And let's start with the Trump immunity case. I loved what you posted on X yesterday. Joe Biden should be celebrating the presidential immunity decision. It makes it harder for him to be prosecuted as an accomplice to the fentanyl and human trafficking wreaking havoc at our southern border. Why should Joe Biden be questioning any of this?
Well, first of all, thanks for having me on, Jen. I always appreciate it. And yeah, look, I mean, I'm flummoxed at Biden's seeming missing the mark here. And I don't know why that flummoxes me after several years of watching him bumbling around on stage, falling upstairs, not being coherent, lucid, or having any idea where he is at any given time. But yeah, I think they're missing the mark. Look, President Biden has done more damage to this country in just a few short years than an invading army could have done in an entire strategic campaign. He's flung open our southern border and allowed more than 10 million illegal aliens to cross the southern border with fentanyl and human trafficking that are making all communities less safe. He has undermined the rule of law in an attempt to buy votes through his student loan cancellation program that's been struck down by the court twice now. And he's turned to lawfare to try to take his political opponents off the campaign trail and then bemoans a Supreme Court decision that actually benefits him, because those things always boomerang. Let's go back to 1789 with the Alien and Sedition Act. The Federalists criminalized any speaking out against President Adams' quasi-naval war with France, and then 2 years later, the Federalists were swept from office. President Biden should know better. He should look at historical context here and realize he's at risk, too, for his failures, his policy decisions that are, again, hurting everyday Americans, and should realize that this decision actually benefits him in the long run.
Yeah. And so what did you think of the actual Supreme Court opinion? Because Joe Biden, in his speech last night, when he spoke for under 5 minutes, and then even a lot of the members of Congress on the Democrat side were just gaslighting Americans, saying that this now covered ridiculous hypotheticals that Justice Sotomayor even went into in her dissent, saying, well, now a president can just assassinate his political opponent. They can go out and have basically do anything that they want. They're kings. They're above the law. What was your view of the actual opinion?
Yeah, that totally misses the legal reasoning, the distinction between acting under color of law in your official capacity, core function of your office versus not. And a similar line of thought exists in like sovereign immunity decisions. Like, you know, if a police officer is doing something that's a core function of being a police officer, then they're covered by sovereign immunity. But if they go outside the law and behave outside the law, they have waived that immunity. I think the same thing applies to the rationale behind the immunity decision, right? I mean, the president can't assassinate a political opponent. That's not a core function of the presidency. So that's absolutely absurd. And again, they're making a mockery of the process and the decision when it's at the end of the day, they should be celebrating that it protects the left as well. And but again, this all goes to the point that we used to live in a country that elevated the rules of the game above the players and the outcomes. And the left has clearly rejected that approach and is more focused on retaining power through any means necessary and is willing to undermine the rule of law and destroy the Constitution in that process. I'll tell you, the part of the decision in Trump v. United States that I think is going underreported and underappreciated is the Thomas concurrence, where he questions the very appointment of special counsel Jack Smith. This is a civilian that was plucked from obscurity and put into a position of power that does not exist in law. And the Constitution says that only Congress can authorize that kind of authority. They have not done so. I think that's a threshold issue. I agree with Justice Thomas.
And he does remain the greatest of all time, or the GOAT. And I also loved his part of his concurrence that says there's been much discussion about ensuring that a president is, quote, not above the law. But as the court explains, the president's immunity from prosecution for his official acts is the law. And you're exactly right, Attorney General Andrew Bailey from the great state of Missouri, that that the left just wants to ignore that. I mean, I'm left wondering if Justice Sotomayor and some of these other Democrats have ever even read the Constitution. Do they understand the grant of limited powers? And I question that as well. I'm going to another case that that you've been heavily involved in as well, that was just decided the Supreme Court, I think, wrongly in this instance, which was the Murphy versus Missouri case about a government censorship, and the fact that the court in that majority just kicked it on the basis of standing. What was your reaction to that specific case? Because I feel like, and my read on it was that we're over broadly using standing now just to kick the can down the road and say, you know, we don't really want to decide on the merits, because for some of these people who were actually censored by the Biden administration telling Twitter and social media at the time during COVID to go censor their accounts, and then they were censored, if they incurred actual harm that is traceable, all of those things that are required understanding, if they don't have standing, then who would?
Yeah. No, I think you're right, Jen. And I would also opine that, well, first of all, let me say this. The media got it wrong. The headline is Supreme Court sides with Biden on censorship on big tech. And so I've been getting calls and texts like, hey, does this mean the government can censor our speech? No, not at all. In fact, the opposite is true. And I've seen this before, where there's this knee-jerk reaction to a Supreme Court opinion before anyone actually reads it. And so the left kind of hijacks the news cycle, and then it goes underreported from there on out. So I appreciate you covering this and allowing us to set the record straight. At the end of the day, the Supreme Court said explicitly there was government censorship on big tech social media platforms. Boom. That is precedent. We now know that when the government threatens big tech and big tech censors conservative voices, that violates the First Amendment. What the Supreme Court also said is that censorship occurred absolutely in 2020 and 2021. All the Supreme Court said was that, well, we don't see evidence in front of us at the present time that censorship is ongoing. You're going back down to the trial court and you can look for more evidence, which we will do. And now we have this anvil upon which to crush the enemies of free speech. The precedent from the Supreme Court saying, yes, this level of coercion from the federal government is violative of the First Amendment. So the fight goes on, and the tools of discovery and merits phase of the litigation are much broader and deeper than they were during the preliminary phase. So we can use those tools to continue to root out the vast censorship enterprise. And to anyone on the left who says, no, look, that was a once-in-time deal that was just during COVID, so there's no censorship now, there's no way that's true. Give me one example in history when the government has ever exceeded the scope of its authority and then willingly and without some kind of court order or other rebuke retracted its power. That doesn't happen. Government grows in a vacuum, and we've been living in a vacuum for the past year while the case is pending at the Supreme Court. To your point on standing, I think it's high time we have a conversation in this country about a state's standing. And do we need different standing analysis for states bringing these constitutional challenges? I think that's a free debate that legal scholars and attorneys general will be having for the next several years.
And I really appreciate that clarification, Attorney General Andrew Bailey, on the Murphy v. Missouri opinion, because we saw a lot of even conservative pundits come out and say this has been a death blow to the First Amendment. This is absolutely terrible. And repeating some of these talking points that apparently are from the left, actually saying that the government can go ahead and just censor whoever they want. And there was no real precedent given in that opinion. And so what you're saying is that you're just going to go back down now to the trial court and gather more evidence, use the precedent that was set in that case. And ultimately, it will probably go back up to the Supreme Court. Is that your anticipation, or what's the next phase of this?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, Jenna. We're going to go back down to the trial court. We get merits discovery, which means we get broad tools to root out the vast censorship enterprise. And we now have a ruling from the Supreme Court that tells us what government censorship on big tech looks like. So we're going to take that opinion and use it to craft our discovery request. And anything that looks like what happened in 2021, we're going to root out and get another injunction against that. And we'll use the process and allow it to play out, again, to root out the vast censorship enterprise. I'm confident there is censorship going on today. We see it all the time. Moreover, we know that the censorship demands made by the federal government in 2020 and 2021 grew so rapidly that the government had to develop a new bureaucratic apparatus to manage those censorship demands. So it's not like Biden woke up one day and said, okay, COVID's over, no more censorship. No way. They're just censoring new topics, and discovery will identify that.
And are you planning to utilize this case, if you can get into this, to challenge standing in terms of perhaps crafting a better rule? Because I would agree with you. I'm just like the New York Times versus Sullivan case and some of those ways that we talk about, that kind of liability in terms of freedom of the press and all of that needs to be challenged. You know, some of these tests need to be further clarified so that we can get to the merits. Is this a case that you would see that ability to challenge the standing rules, or is that kind of for another day?
No, I think it's entirely possible that this might be a good vehicle to challenge the standing analysis as it relates to states. I mean, I think there's going to be several vehicles that could potentially bring that issue before the United States Supreme Court. Look at the net choice cases. You know, again, I agree with standing as a jurisprudential concern to limit federal court jurisdiction to cases and controversies as understood by the founders in their drafting and ratification of Article 3. However, I think when states are bringing claims that the nature of the claims are different than when an individual brings claims or an association brings claims, and that perhaps there just needs to be we kind of twist the prism and look at those claims through a different light, and those jurisprudential concerns the paradigm shifts slightly when a state brings those claims. So I do think that legal scholars have examined this and looked at this, and I think it's time that we cobble together a good faith change in the law.
Yeah, and this is why these types of challenges, and especially with this current Supreme Court majority, I'm very encouraged that they're going beyond what has just been precedent for 40, 60 years, and actually looking at what the U.S. Constitution says and what the law is, and also then what precedent should be, instead of just saying, well, this is the way that it's been for a long time, and we can't really do anything about it. And one of the best examples, even coming from this term, happened just last Friday when the Supreme Court struck down the Chevron deference rule that had been in place since 1984. I mean, so it's literally been since the year I was born, which has been just a ridiculous.
That's not that long ago, Jenna.
Power.
Come on now.
Oh, thanks. Yeah. Well, so it's only been a couple of years, but curtailing the power of federal agencies. And so let's talk about this case, because I was really encouraged to see that the majority of the Supreme Court, and of course, this was another 6-3 opinion, where the liberal justices dissented and Kagan predicted that this will cause a massive shock to the legal system. Well, maybe we need more shocks, because the bureaucracy of the deep state should not be able to fashion their own rules. And so for people listening, Chevron deference basically was saying if Congress legislated, then the executive agencies and the federal agencies could determine the rules and how it applied to them for themselves, and the court would defer to them and their own interpretation, which caused massive unchecked bureaucracy. And so this, was a great thing that we're seeing the overturning of some of these rules. I mean, like the Lemon test and now Chevron deference. I mean, this is a good trajectory.
It absolutely is. And I completely agree with you. I've long stood with Justice Thomas's view that we shouldn't keep doing the wrong thing the wrong way repeatedly. It's better to rip the Band-Aid off and correct the mistakes and appropriately interpret the Constitution and statute than to double down on bad law. I think abandoning the Chevron doctrine, it was always a sham. You're right there. I mean, this is a great day and a celebration for freedom because it reinvigorates the separation of powers doctrine. Our founders understood that diffusing power over three co-equal branches was the best way to ensure and maximize individual freedoms and liberties. Those principles were undermined with the rise of an unelected fourth bureaucratic branch of government that consolidated rulemaking, rule enforcement, and rule adjudicatory power in these alphabet soup of administrative agencies. And so that there was no sanction in the Constitution for that fourth branch of government. And so for the court to then roll back a doctrine that had allowed that exponential growth in the bureaucratic state, that rise in soft despotism, is a celebration of our Constitution and our freedom. I think that the court appropriately recognized that the judiciary has a role to play in interpreting statutes, not bureaucratic agencies. And so, great day for America. You know, it's kind of a niche, nuanced area of administrative law. I think long term, this is going to be one we're going to look back on in 50, 100 years and say this was a turning point in the revitalization and reinvigoration of freedom in America.
Yeah, I'm speaking with Attorney General Andrew Bailey from the great state of Missouri. And in just the last few minutes I have with you, I love the way that you are framing this as saying this is reinvigorating the system. I mean, there's a lot to be encouraged by. And I think for a lot of the conservatives and the Christians that are listening this morning across the country, that is very encouraging because we only see the news that is saying, you know, that November, we don't have any good options and we're heading toward this massive crisis and it's all doom and gloom. But the 6-3 majority of the Supreme Court, where we have most often, or at least in these couple of opinions, we have a majority that is willing to look at the Constitution, is willing to preserve our system and our republic, this is very encouraging. And I hope that people do take away from this conversation that we do have a lot to be hopeful about for our country. And we are not at all post-Constitution yet. And I think, Attorney General, that's one of the things that's really bothering the Democrats and why you're seeing AOC going out saying, I'm going to file impeachment against some of the justices when we come back, because she's so mad that they're following the Constitution.
Yeah, that's right. Look, they again, they're so desperate to retain power and get authority over our everyday lives that they're willing to subvert our national identity, our founding document, the United States Constitution, in an effort to do it. I'm proud of the work my office has done. When I joined the Army, I took an oath to protect the Constitution against enemies foreign and domestic, was willing to put my life on the line to do it, took that fight to the enemies of freedom in the battlefields in the war on terror, and I'm proud to be leading that fight now, the same fight, in courtrooms across the state and across this nation.
Well, you're doing a wonderful job, and we continue to pray for you in that effort. And we always appreciate you dropping by to give us an update and that encouragement that we are still a rule of law nation as much as those who are opposed to our system of liberty and freedom are trying to push against those guardrails. You are one of the champions that's standing firm and saying, no, we are going to hold everyone to a rule of law. So thank you so much, Attorney General Andrew Bailey. You can follow him on X, and I would encourage you to do so to see all of those updates and also some of the witty remarks that I always appreciate at AG Andrew Bailey. And we will be right back with more here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
News for our listeners. We're thrilled to announce AFA Stream, the new chapter in streaming for the American Family Association. We've refreshed our look, but our mission remains strong: to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to transform American culture. AFA Stream is your destination for exclusive documentaries produced by American Family Studios, riveting live radio shows, and enlightening cultural institutes featuring renowned professors. Plus, relive the moments from past AFA conferences, enrich your ministry with our church curriculums, and enjoy a selection of uplifting movies. You can enjoy these benefits as a Great Commission partner. Your monthly support helps us continue to deliver these valuable resources. Join us in our mission to inform, equip, and activate from wherever you are. Start streaming today on AFA Stream. Visit us at stream.afa.net to explore and become a partner today. Welcome back to Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Welcome back. And if you have been listening to this program and you are encouraged that there are some ways that there are still people in offices around the country, from the Supreme Court majority to attorneys general like Andrew Bailey that we just had on, and others that are still willing to protect and preserve our U.S. Constitution, which was founded on the Judeo-Christian worldview, and you are invigorated to get involved. We first need to understand the Constitution itself. We need to understand the civics, but even more importantly, we need to understand a biblical worldview, because if we are going to advocate for a moral and upright society, and we are going to understand how our system was designed to preserve and protect the rights that come from God, our Creator, we have to understand first what the biblical worldview is, what the Bible teaches, and how to apply that in our day and in our society. So AFA has a great program called AFA Activate. And joining me now to talk about this more is Wesley Wildman, who is the Vice President of the American Family Association. So good morning, Wesley. And what is AFA Activate?
Well, good morning, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to come on the program. Ironically, I live in Tupelo. I work at the headquarters every day, but I was traveling over the last couple of days, and so I'm not quite in the studio yet. Otherwise, I would be there. But if you're wondering what the why don't I sound like I'm in the studio, it's because I'm doing the best I can. We're working while I'm going.
Well, same with me. I'm actually in Colorado. Yeah, I'm in Colorado right now. So if you think I sound just a little bit different, it's because I'm on the road too. So we appreciate you dropping by, Wesley.
Well, we're doing it together then. Well, so about Activate, it's been on my heart for many, many years as I've had the opportunity to travel across the country and meet our financial supporters and those that listen to us on a daily basis. I've listened to what they were wanting from us as far as like how we can serve them better. And for many years, they've asked for a way that we, AFA, could take the core issues of AFA and to train them and to teach them in like a classroom type setting with a lot of interaction. So for many years, we provided pieces of that. So we would have short videos from AFS. They'd put some short videos together, and then we provide some written content through the stand, and in other ways we would provide pieces to what they were asking. But we ultimately knew that at some point we would have to put together a curriculum or a training course, and we delayed it for a while because we knew how much time and how much money and all the effort that would have to go into doing that. But finally, we sat down 2 years ago, myself and several other leaders at AFA, mostly department leaders, that is, like American Family Studios, the IT department, graphic design. We sat down and was like, we're going to do this. So we began praying. We prayed for several months. And 2 years later, as of yesterday, Monday, we have officially launched the Project Activate. And the Project Activate is, it covers five core issues of AFA. It covers the biblical authority, religious liberty, marriage and family. It also covers stewardship and the sanctity of human life. And what we do is five, both cover them from a biblical perspective, from a science perspective, which almost all the time is hand in hand. We also cover it from a practical standpoint. And so we also look at history as it relates to these five issues as well. So we've done a really wonderful job. Now, at this point, you're probably thinking, okay, great. You have a project. You have a training course that covers five really important issues as it relates to being productive Christian activism. Okay, that's true. But the project goes way further than that. In addition to the video content, we provide a handbook that you fill out as you go. It complements each session. And there's 18 total, so there's a variation of videos per unit. But what makes this training course separate and different than anything else that you can get on this issue, on these issues, what makes it different is the activate challenges, meaning that in order for you to move on from one unit to the next. So let's say we're walking through the biblical authority, meaning the Bible is our final authority. That's our starting point, and that's what we rest all our conclusions on. If that's what you're going through, that's your first one. You can't move on from there without completing the five challenges. And some of the challenges, and an example would be, ask your pastor what his position is, or your church's position is on one of these particular issues. Another one would be to take your pastor out for lunch or dinner and serve them in some capacity. But there are certain things that we ask or expect you to do, to learning along the way, in addition to learning scripture. So it's a very thorough and well thought out. It's not for everybody, but it's for those people that continue to ask, how can we be trained in all the, like the issues that you talked about this morning in your program, how can we be trained in these issues? Well, that's what Activate does.
That's incredible. And I love this vision. And if you are interested and you're listening and you want to have a comprehensive worldview, and I love that this splash page for AFA Activate, you can go to activate.afa.net. And it says it all starts with the Bible. In order to make an impact in culture, we must first submit ourselves to the clear teaching of Scripture and acknowledge its authority to dictate every area of our lives. In this course, we'll focus on the four specific areas that are under attack. And so, so I love that this is specifically saying, as Christians, we need to understand how to bridge that clear gap between what we learn from the Bible versus applying that to our daily lives and how we impact the culture and policy and ultimately civil government. Because Wesley, there are so many, even friends of mine, and I know a lot of Christians that have it's almost this cognitive dissonance between what we learn in church and understanding what the Bible says versus what we on social issues, what we think in policy. Yep. And one of my friends that I was just talking to was talking about how, well, you know, I'm really concerned that the Dobbs decision is taking away women's rights. And I'm thinking, well, what? You know, we had this whole conversation about it. And I thought, you know, there was a clear problem there between understanding what she's learning in church versus how she's actually applying that in her own worldview. And there are so many Christians like that. So this is such a good program.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And so what you experienced and what you just described, you know, many, many, many of our listeners have the same concern and they recognize the very same thing. And that is exactly why I believe many times they were asking for a training course like this, because there's so much, there's a portion of each of these categories that I mentioned, and I'll mention them again. Bible being our final authority, religious liberty, marriage and family, stewardship, and pro-life. These five categories, and there's a portion of each one of these where we'll cover this from an apologetic standpoint for the purpose of you being the listener or the person going through the training course to be able to clearly and simply articulate each of these issues and the possible, I guess backlash is a little bit strong, but the possible response from someone who disagrees. And so we walk us through in the training course how we respond to people who disagree or have a wrong approach to these issues.
And that's so important, because as the Bible says, we always need to be able to provide an answer for the hope that lies within us. And that's not just exclusively salvation and the threshold way that we become Christians by putting our faith in Jesus, but how we walk our daily Christian life, because the Bible is not just about how to get saved. It's about how to live our life in righteousness and in progressive sanctification. And all of these issues are enduring. I mean, our focus right now, I know in America, is on the 2024 election, and we're very concerned about that. But these issues of sanctity of human life, marriage and family, religious liberty, stewardship, all of these things have been enduring throughout church history, and they will be enduring long after November. And so if you want to look beyond just the siloed kind of Republican versus Democrat, or just the very temporary concerns of the immediate present day. We need to be looking long term, and we need to be attempting to restore our country to the foundation of biblical principles and morality. And these are the types of vehicles. So, Wesley, I really appreciate you dropping by this morning. And you can go to activate.afa.net. So activate.afa.net. And you can start there, watch the trailer that describes this more, and then click on that button that says get started. And I can tell you personally from my own training, a lot of you that have listened to this program know that I was raised in a Christian household with my parents focusing on discipleship and training the biblical worldview. So I was homeschooled along with my brothers, and we didn't just learn about how to be successful on a cultural metric, but how to truly apply the faith that we have in Jesus Christ to our vocation and to everything that we do in life and our engagement in the church, in the family government, and in the civil government. And those are the institutions that God has ordained. And this program, Activate, is going to really help you in that application in your own life and in your family's life. And in just the last few minutes we have here, I want to kind of circle back to the broader conversation about how, you know, the left is effectively gaslighting the Supreme Court opinion from yesterday on presidential immunity, only because so many Americans don't understand our U.S. Constitution. They wouldn't be effective at lying. I mean, Joe Biden came out, if any of you watched that last night, the less than 5 minute speech, he came out and was able to literally lie about the Supreme Court opinion because so many people first didn't even read the opinion for themselves, only believed what they heard in mainstream media, and also don't know what the U.S. Constitution says. They don't know what powers are actually vested with a president of the United States and what are not. What does executive authority contain and what does it not? And if you know those fundamental tools, it's the same thing. If you are substantively well-versed in doctrine and you understand what the Bible says, then when a pastor or a celebrity or whoever it is comes out and says, well, God said this, you can immediately go, no, he didn't, because I know what the Bible says and I know what God has said. And so if you're telling me something that God said that I know that he did not because it is contradictory to the truth that's in Scripture, you don't have to be confused and you don't have to be fearful and you don't have to buy into the gaslighting or the fear-mongering or the false doctrine. And so we need to be first and foremost well-versed in Scripture and in theology. And we're going to actually replay this Friday, and I would encourage all of you to listen to the basics of theology episode that got such a great response with my mom, who is teaching a theology class for biblical counseling training, but she's opened it to anyone who wants to learn the basic 10 categories of theology. And I so appreciate so many of you from across the nation. This is going to be our biggest class ever because so many of you wrote in. And you can reach me, Jenna, at afr.net, Jenna at afr.net, if you want more information on that class. Listen this Friday to that episode. And I'm so encouraged that so many people want to learn even more, because that's what the Christian life is all about, is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And we have to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, and then we have to grow in the application of our theology, our knowledge of God, into our daily lives. And that requires that we understand what God says about civil government, family government, church government, and our own individual self-government. If we are self-governing as Christians, then we will be walking in truth. We will be walking in accordance with what the Bible commands. We will be walking in accordance with what the Bible prohibits. And we will be seeking daily to repent for our sins and to live righteously and to understand not how to be just tolerant of this pluralistic, ultimately, I think it's not even a secular society anymore. We're going into Marxism and paganism in a lot of ways. We have to be able to confront the false doctrine and the false issues of our day with truth. and be able to do so with ultimately with love and with a desire to bring as many people as we can into a saving knowledge of Christ, especially our families. And for the parents out there, this is the number one obligation and the best gift that you can give your kids. My parents gave me the greatest gift of all, which was instruction in righteousness through my entire childhood, so that when I went to college and law school into my ministry, I don't have a career, I've always had a ministry, that I could focus my vocation on the truth of the Lord and not be taken in by all of these other, you know, bright, shiny, ultimately false doctrines that the world will teach. So it's so important. You can go to activate.afa.net, and this will also help you when you're seeing the news of the day headlines to not be fearful or concerned or wondering what's going on. You can have a basic rubric to understand our civil society, our U.S. Constitution, and say, oh, no, I know what it says, and I know that, that's just false. We don't have to deal with the fear-mongering because I know our civil government. So you can always reach me and my team, Jenna at AFR.net. Make it a great day for the Lord.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.